Of course, today is trumpets, and I'm not sure what Mr. Pentland is going to be speaking about specifically, but it will be on something concerning the Feast of Trumpets, I'm sure. I thought to introduce the sermon today, it might be good to just go to Revelation 5. As you all know, the other day I gave a sermon on the six trumpets, basically. And so today I'm going to dwell mostly on the seventh trumpet, but I will give a lead-in to it so we can kind of go back and do a little bit of a summary of what was said. I don't want to spend too much time on that. But in Revelation 5, we see here before the events that we know about at the end time are understood by John, revealed by Jesus Christ to John, we see kind of a summary of what's going to happen in the entire chapter. I don't want to read every single verse, but here we have in verse 1, I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with seven seals. So this is telling us that there's going to be a book. These seven seals are going to be opened. And then when they're open, something is going to happen. And the question is, who is going to open this book? And the answer is, well, there's no answer right at that time, so John weeps. And then one of the elders said, well, you know, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, meaning Jesus Christ, is the one who's prevailed, so he can open the seals. And there was Jesus Christ, it says, he stood as a lamb in verse 6, though it had been slain. So the vision was to know for sure that it was a lamb that typified Jesus Christ. John understood that it was Christ because it was a lamb that had been slain. And of course, Jesus Christ had been slain. And then you can go to the seven horns, seven eyes, and read more about those later on. I won't go into detail about verse 6. But he took the scroll, and then he is the one who is going to open the seals. In verse 9, they sang a new song, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and you redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. So it's interesting that at the end time, when you think of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, that every tribe, tongue, people, and nation will be worshiping the false prophet and the beast. And so these people then are the ones who will be redeemed. It's going to turn around from worship of the beast, where most people are going to then worship Jesus Christ. And notice verse 10, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. So we go from now, the seven seals are going to be opened, but here you have the end result. After the seventh seal, you have then the trumpets that are going to be blown, and we're going to be resurrected as we know, and we're going to reign on the earth. So it's kind of giving a summary. And then you find in verse 11, I looked, I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. If we do our math quickly and just add up all the zeros, that's 100 million that would be involved here with the angels, living creatures, and then the elders, and 24 elders, plus a thousands of thousands. So it's a number that you can't even begin to think about. I don't think in terms of God creating the angels as 100 million, you know, and all the living creatures. We don't know how many of each group there are, but that's a bunch. That's a bunch. And you think of that group coming. We'll come to a scripture later on where it says that the temple is closed. So here you have all of these individual spirit beings that are around the throne of God. And for a time, the temple is going to be closed and nobody's going to enter into it. And that's when you have the wrath of God on the earth. So what are they going to be doing? Well, we will see shortly. And then, of course, you have, again, from the Messiah. They picked up on this. Blessing and honor and glory, verse 13, and power be to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb forever and ever. That's the end result of what we're going to see then, as we would read through this book, which we're not going to read through it totally. But we have then the six trumpets that I spoke about this past Sabbath. And prior to those trumpets, we have the tribulation period. We have the heavenly signs. And then we have the coming of Christ. You have the six trumpets with then the seventh trumpet. Now, through this period of time, where is the church going to be? I'll just read a couple scriptures on that. I'll refer to Revelation 3, where it says of the church of Philadelphia that they will be protected. But Isaiah 16, and if any of you heard the Place of Safety, FNL, Friday Night Live, this was referred to. And I remember when there were articles on the Place of Safety, I remember this one because of all the scriptures, it seems like this is the one that just tells you that God is going to keep his people safe and they are going to be in a specific spot. So if you were a betting man and you wanted to go someplace to be protected, not that you would know the timing or get there, but I'm saying if you wanted to be close by, I would say as a betting man, I wouldn't go to Montana. I just wouldn't. I would probably just, there'd be a blizzard and I'd be frozen about that time. But you would want to take a look at this carefully and see what it says. Send the Lamb to the ruler of the land. This is Isaiah 16 and verse 1. From the rock to the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion, for it shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest, so shall the daughters of Moab at the fords of the Arnon. So shall be the daughters of Moab. Take counsel, execute judgment, make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. So what is your shadow like the night in the middle of the day? Hide the outcast. Do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast dwell with you, O Moab, be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at hand, devastation ceases, the oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy the throne will be established, and the one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. So what we have here is a prophecy that certainly seems that there's a place, specific place, that God is going to protect his people. And I just say that because we wonder, tribulation is coming, where will we be? Where will we be? Revelation 12 talks about it, but Psalm 91 is interesting because it tells us, and this is where you find 10,000 shall fall by my side, Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, Psalm 91 and verse 1, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress. David was actually taken to a place of safety, as we know, when Saul was coming after him to destroy him. He had to leave where he was. He had to leave Jerusalem and go into basically the wilderness. Now, again, by me saying that doesn't mean that we are going to go into the wilderness. I think if you heard the Place of Safety, FNL, you'll realize that it was just showing the scriptures that we have used throughout the years to show that God is going to keep his people safe. While at the same time, as was mentioned, some will die of martyrdom. And some churches will, if we have a wrong attitude, we will go into tribulation. Even though we keep the commandments. So verse 2, I'll say of the Lord, he's my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I will trust. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, so there will be terror around us, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. So here's talking about a time of world problems. 1,000 may fall at your side. Now, that's not normal that that happens on a regular basis. That happens when a major earthquake would come along or when there would be war. 10,000 at your right hand. Now, how far away that will be, I don't know. It's still there, and it is saying that there will be a time when something like this will take place. Could be in the next country over. It could be, just around the world that it's talking about. And some have said, well, God can protect you wherever you are. And that's true. That is true. And that's why when you look at being safe, we just have to say that God is going to keep his people from the tribulation, no matter where we are. It shall not come near you when 10,000 fall at your right hand. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Now, back in 1910, someone could read that and say, yeah, we're going to see it literally. And now we would say, well, we could see it on our telephones, on our TV. So we again, don't know how far away this would be. But then he goes on, and I won't continue, except verse 11, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all his ways. This is what Satan the devil quoted. Remember when Jesus Christ was being tempted in the wilderness? He knew the Bible very well. Just kind of pull something out. If you think he's memorized the Bible? I'll bet if you said Psalm 142, verse 3, I'll bet you'd be like that. Because his mind would be sharper than a computer. We hope that all our minds memorize the Bible, and they will. If we've read through the Bible, it'll come back to us. Just, it'll be there. Without us getting a resurrection, line up for your chip. We're putting a chip in your brain. I don't think that's going to happen. Then in Revelation 12, verses 5 and 6, says, this is the woman who bore a male child, Revelation 12, and verses 5 and 6. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations. So we're talking about literally Mary, who bears Jesus Christ. Christ will rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So literally that happened. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there for 1,260 days. So basically, it's a long period of time, and I won't get into that itself. But what we do say is that there has been a church that fled and has been protected for literally, 1,260 years. If you go back to Revelation 2 and 3, this it says days, but it a day being a year in prophecy. And then in verse 13 and 14, now when the dragon saw, so we come forward from that time to the end of days. When the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, so he has had access to the throne of God. How many of us remember when God said, which one of you will go down and be a lying spirit? And there was a demon around the throne of God, and he volunteered. So they have had access to the throne of God when God allowed it, or to being around God when God allowed it. Here it goes on to say, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child, that would be the church then, but the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times and half a time from the presence of the serpent, Satan, the devils. We always say that is a 3.5-year period. So the scenario is at the end time, the church will be protected. So we look at that then. What's going to happen during the six trumpets before the seventh trumpet? And the answer is, God protects his church. During the tribulation, he protects the church. And then during, of course, the six trumpets, he protects the church. But we read of the Laodiceans who will not be protected earlier on, that they will be going through the wrath of Satan the devil, even though they keep the commandments of God. So we want to make sure that we always keep the commandments, of course, but also that we keep the spirit of God's commandments, the spirit of the law. The seventh trumpet is what I want to dwell on here from now on. The seventh trumpet. And we go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. This, as I said the other day, is what I think of when I think of the Feast of Trumpets. We are looking forward to the seventh trump. Those who have died in Christ will not experience, of course, any of the seals. Well, if they die before that. If they die before that. But those Christians who died in the 1800s, the early 1900s, you can imagine will not be privy to any of this that's going on, will not see it coming at all. They will have died. And when they die, the first thing, momentarily after they die, and this is what's so nice about death, this is the comfort that I have when I think of death. The moment I die is the moment that I'm going to be in the kingdom of God. I will hear the seventh trumpet is what I'll hear. Won't hear any of the others. And I pray that I will, but that's what happens. It's in the blinking of an eye. So actually, when you stop to think of death, we don't experience death. We don't experience death. We experience the death of our own death. We experience the death of others only. We may know we're close to death, but we don't actually experience it. All we do is go to sleep for an instant. And then we're awake. It's the shortest sleep that we will ever have. Because I have never gone to sleep where it's just like that. I just blinked. I've never gone to sleep that short a period of time. So it is comforting when you stop to think of God's plan. I would hate to know that that I go to heaven, look down, and see what my kids or what my grandkids are doing, you know, or worse yet, the trials that they may go through at the end of time. But it is a blessing. So this seventh trumpet is a time where we will hear the trump and we will be resurrected. So let's start down in verse 49. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm a little bit too far here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. As we born the image of the man of dust, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. Now, we'll see some scriptures as we go through this, or a little later on, about what God says and some of the details about bearing this image. But it's what we look forward to as human beings who experience life and the temptations of Satan the devil. And I'm tempted every single day, even though I ask God, don't give me any temptations. He, in his mind, says, well, some are necessary. So we all go through necessary temptations. And he wants to get us down. He wants to, well, you know, with the Philadelphians, it says, let no man take your crown. So we go through situations like that. We go through these thoughts in our mind that are from Satan the devil. He wants us to give up. He's constantly at it. I didn't read in Revelation 12 where Satan is the accuser of the brethren every day. He's constantly before the throne of God accusing us all the time. And what God is doing is just testing us and having us go through our tests in this life and letting us fail and letting us get back up on our feet and going through it again until we can get it right. God is not a teacher who ever wants us to flunk. We just go through tests that we need. If we have a test, we need it. If we don't have the test, then we simply do not need it. It's only the test that we go through that we need. So a test for one person is really not a test. Some people can go, you know, it's a test, and it's like, this is a test? Yeah, this is easy. You know, go through it. You've seen these individuals in your classes, and you're in high school, and when you turn your final test in, you can go home. That's what they did in our school. You don't have to sit around, you know, put it on the desk, and then go home. And it's like, I look up, and they're finished already, and I'm halfway through, and I'm looking at my watch. You know, depending on what class it is, if I didn't like the teacher, I usually didn't listen as well, and I had a harder time on the test. But you think, it was not a test for them. It was just like, this is just kind of a summary of what I knew. The teacher thought it was a test, but it wasn't. So for some of us, it's a test. For others, it's not a test. For some of us, if an individual might look at us in a wrong way, that's a test. Others can blow it off. For some of us, it's self-control. We have plenty of self-control. And for others, we want to control what others do to us. We let them control us. I have a problem with that from time to time. Letting other people's attitude and other people's actions control me. You know, it's like, and it gets me in a bad attitude. I know that happens to none of you. But it does. It does all the time. Every day almost. And I've got to say, do you talk to yourself? It doesn't work too well for me. I have to talk to God. To get myself out of that attitude, to get myself out of the attitude, to have God give me the strength to get out of the attitude. So it's just life. It is just life. Life is a testing ground, and we get through it. We will, but we have to have patience and forbearance and wait on God. So here we have then, we're going to bear the image of the heavenly man if we can keep our eyes on this, if we can keep thinking about the goal that's before us. It helps us to drive on. So here it says, verse 50, I say, brethren, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. As long as we're in this flesh, as long as we have blood flowing through our system, then we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So I'm telling you a mystery, and of course that mystery is that if we have God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, then we will be changed to spirit just like Christ, if you put it all together. I tell you a mystery, we will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And so we're talking now today about the seventh trumpet. The last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, incorruptible, and then we will be changed when we're raised, incorruption, and it's at the time, it's not raised, we are raised incorruptible. So, you know, if we think, well, now, how is it? Are we raised and we're physical, and then we're just changed to incorruptible? So we, for a split second, we feel our flesh and blood. Not that we won't be able to feel something if Christ, you know, was felt, they touched him. But when we are actually raised, we will be incorruptible at that time. And we will then immediately inherit the kingdom of God. The corruptible must put on incorruptible, verse 53. And this mortal must put on immortality. And by the way, this is a proof scripture that we are mortal. That there's no such thing as the immortality of the soul. We are mortal. Proof scripture here. So when this corruption is put on incorruption. Now, what does that tell us? Man, you cannot sprain your knee like Gabby did this past week. You know, she took a step, just a misstep, and boom, the knee was dislocated, I guess. Probably tendons pulled or whatever. That won't happen. That won't happen. When we're young, things happen like this. When we're old, it happens. Doesn't matter at what age we are, we experience pain almost from get-go. And that's not going to happen. We will be incorruptible. We will not be mortal at all. Death is swallowed up in victory. And death is actually the worst enemy, according to, I think it's Hebrews chapter 2. You know, the greatest enemy of human beings is death. And we don't even think of it. My dad refused to prepare for his funeral. He would not think about his funeral. Mom said, well, you know, I think we have to get a graveside, you know, and he wouldn't talk about it. It wasn't going to happen. He just didn't want to think about it at all. And so there was no preparation whatsoever, except a will, thankfully. Well, Mom didn't die. Dad died first. Mom died later. She did die, but she died later. So Dad didn't even need a will. But I think if she would have died first, I don't know if my dad would have had a will, because he wasn't going to think about it. It's something that we just hate to think about. I don't think too many of us spend time on that. Don't raise your hand if you do, but maybe as we get older, a little bit more. But I was thinking, we're going on this trip, and if we die now, does Dean and, you know, in an airplane crash, does Dean and Elena know where things are? And the answer is, no, they don't even know how to get into our computer. How do you get into Marion's computer? I'm not going to tell you, but it's easy enough, and maybe I guess you could hire a hacker, and that would be pretty simple. But they don't know how to get into my computer. It's not an iPad, it's a Pro Surface 3, I think is what I have, that I bought as a secondhand here when we went to Ireland. I think it was 3 years ago or 4 years ago, whatever it was, 5 years ago. And I couldn't think of I used it 6 months ago, because that was the date on it when it went out. When it came back on, it said July 4th, 2016 or 17, maybe it was. But it's like, what is it? And I said, well, God, you know, tell me. Have you ever done that? And it's like, I don't know why he didn't tell me. So I go into Pro Surface 3, and then they have this way, it says you can put your disk in, you know, reset your password. Reset it, it says put your disk in, the reset a USB drive. So I put a USB in there, and that said, that's not the program. Well, how do I get the program? Well, you have to spend a few hours, well, you have to spend a few minutes, and you have to take a USB a thumb drive, and you have to load a program on there. So I did that, loaded the program on, stuck it in, put the volume down, pressed the start key, and it's supposed to work. Okay, it's going to load now based on this new program. Did it? It didn't. So while that was happening, I touched something on the computer, and thankfully I remember what I touched, and all of a sudden, that was the password. And it came on. It's like, by the way, when we're spirit being, we won't be going through this at all. This is the aggravating times when your wife asks you, honey, have you seen? No, I haven't. Well, I just asked you a question. Oh, did I answer wrongly? I thought I was talking to the kid. Well, it's not that bad, really. At least I don't think it's that bad. But we get aggravated and irritated. But back to, you know, if I don't know my own password getting into this Surface iPad, how do the kids know? They don't. It's simple to get into it. But I said it, I put something, there's an option now where you can put a 4-digit program in it and you can get in there. So if I forget the one letter password that I have, one letter. In fact, the hint was first letter. That was the hint, and I still couldn't think of it. First letter meaning what? Well, I'm not going to tell you, because you'll see, you know, you'll go into my Swiss bank account. You know, I forget the password to that, too, come to think of it. I don't have a Swiss bank account. But you know, it's all these things that you don't do to prepare for death, and that's what the subject that I was on. If you follow me, we don't like death. So it's what we hate, but what we will not experience when we're spirit beings. Well, the seventh trump. At the trump, we become immortal beings and we inherit the kingdom of God. But we have to wait, actually, a few days, because the kingdom cannot be inherited until we take it over. And that's where you come to Daniel 2, and just to show you now the sequence of what's happening after the seventh trump. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 40. Daniel 2 and verse 40. We see where Christ is going to come in the days of these kings. Let's just go to verse 44. I don't need to read the other verses. In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Now, this is the kingdom that we will inherit, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms. Now, I guess I was a little bit off when I said we're going to have to wait, because literally we do inherit the kingdom of God. We are in the kingdom of God. We are spirit beings. We are under the government of God. So literally we really are the kingdom, but we don't take over, I should have said, the kingdoms of this world. For about 10 days, we would be in a process right after the seventh trump, in the process of taking over the kingdoms of this world. So the kingdom of God will consume all of these kingdoms, it says in verse 44. And it shall stand forever. So the kingdoms of this world will no longer exist as such. So the kingdom of the United States, the kingdom of Iran and Iraq, the kingdom of Afghanistan, the kingdom, you know, where we talk about the Soviet Union of Soviet Socialist Republic, which is gone, but it's no longer going to exist as a kingdom. Russia will not exist as a kingdom. There'll only be one kingdom. And I don't know if we'll have countries. I suppose you could have country names, but the government of those countries will be us. From the time we take over, the government, wherever God sends us, it will be us. And I don't know where He's going to send us. I don't know where I'm going to be sent. I don't know what position I'm going to have. It doesn't matter what position I'm going to have. But it will be something that I can easily do. And when I am the ruler over whatever I rule over, I'll be able to do it. It won't be too much. It won't be too little. It'll be exactly what I need, and I'll be happy doing it. And whoever's over me, she knows me well, so she knows how to, you know, rule me. I mean, she doesn't rule me now, but she would know. She would know how, you know, I would know how to function under her. And we might, you know, in the kingdom, remember, brethren, we better be treating our wives really well, just in case, because, well, not that she'll be the time for revenge. Now I'm over you. It's not going to be that way. But there is no gender in the kingdom of God. And of course, in this world, even today, you have a color and gender that are not treated as fairly as the other gender, male gender, in most cases. And this world, of course, is Satan's world, but that kingdom won't exist anymore. So we have then Christ returns. We are in the kingdom of God. We take over the kingdoms of this world. And I suspect it's going to take about 10 days. And the reason I say that is because the Day of Atonement is 10 days from now. Satan is not put away for 10 days. So it'll be that period of time when you have the beast and false prophet that are put away. And we can come to that in Revelation 11. In fact, let's do that right now. Revelation 11, verses 15 through 18. You can't imagine that we will have all of the world rulers in submission on the first or the second day of the seventh month. Because Satan is still there. As long as Satan is not bound, Satan will have influence over the entire world. And so it'll take that 10 days, after which then the rulers will no longer be influenced by Satan the devil at all. And you know, some of the rulers are possessed. I can think of North Korea. I'm not going to call him the Rocket Man, but he's been called that. But you know that that the man is, if he's not possessed, he's awfully highly influenced. He certainly is. And that's for God to judge. And he's like a Pharaoh, so we can't actually be against him. We can't hate him no more than we could hate Pharaoh, who is being used by God to show God's glory. So we have to keep that in perspective too. We can't be involved in this the world's politics so much that we start, you know, having some of the same attitudes that the world has. I hope we don't. Again, that's letting the world and its politics control us, and we don't want to do that. So we have then Revelation 11, starting out in verse 15. Revelation 11, verse 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven. So at the same time that we're resurrected, same time, seventh angel sounds, we're resurrected, there are loud voices in heaven saying, and so I think that what happens is we're resurrected, and of course the dead first, so the living, will the living who are going to be changed to spirit being hear this sound? I think the ones who died in Christ will hear this, because they'll hear the sound and be resurrected. And I think they will hear then, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Wouldn't that be something to be resurrected and hear that first? First thing we hear. That would be very comforting, because we know we're in the kingdom. If we don't hear that, that would not be comforting. You know, or if we're not being raised in the air, that would not be comforting. If we're just resurrected and we stay on the ground, boy, can you imagine the feeling that you would have? It'd be, oh, no. But if you have that feeling, oh, no, I think we would have been in the right attitude and we'll be there anyway, because we won't be gnashing our teeth. We won't be weeping. Definitely, the sin against God's Spirit is a sin that would be a resentment, a bitterness towards God when we do it. And I would hope not too many would have ever committed the unpardonable sin. I don't know of any in the Church of God, frankly, that have ever committed the unpardonable sin. Anybody who's ever died. I know some who said, well, I am now an atheist, but we talked to a good friend who died. He was in Cleveland, Ohio, and he had pancreatic cancer. But when we called him, because we heard that, and he was a good friend of ours, he had dropped out of the church, but we called him, and we said, so-and-so, how are you doing? And he was very kind, very polite. We didn't feel any animosity in his voice at all towards the church, towards us, or towards God. He had just become an atheist. So I can't say that he's going to be, you know, in hellfire. I've just never seen anybody die who's had that attitude. I personally never have. Now, maybe you have, but I haven't. And I suppose there are people who have been upset with things and dropped out of the church, but I've never seen anybody bitter at God. I've seen people bitter at people, but I haven't seen that bitterness against God, and I hope I never do. And I'm not the judge anyway to say somebody should ever be in the lake of fire. I hope I would never do that. But this would be something to hear, that this is what, at the seventh sounding, we are resurrected. We know we are. And this is what takes place. So then, verse 16, the 24 elders who sat before God in their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give you thanks, O Lord, God Almighty, the one who is, was, and who is to come, because you've taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry. And this is kind of like Psalm 2 that we read the other day. The nations were angry. And your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And from that point on, so what are we looking at here? From that point on, this is not the saints that will be judged. Because judgment is now on the house of God. Remember in the book of Peter, it tells us, judgment is now on the house of God. So this is not the time for the saints to be judged. They've been judged already. Now, for the first time, all mankind who's never had a chance will be judged. From the thousand-year period till the end of the whatever period of time there is in the last great day. So starting now, mankind will be judged who have never been judged before. This is the time with Christ coming. So all during the millennium, now those people will be judged, and then all the dead who are raised from that time on will be judged. And that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints. And so the judgment or the reward is actually given to the prophets and the saints at the seventh trump. And those who fear your name, small and great, and you should destroy those who destroy the earth. A physical judgment here, but not a spiritual judgment. If that's what it's talking about, then we're looking at a physical judgment until people are in the second resurrection. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple. There was lightning, noises, thunderings, an earthquake, and great hail. So here we have what transpires at the time of the trumpet. The saints then meet Christ in the air, and then those 100,000 million, excuse me, the 100 million join Christ, and the wrath of God then, the first bowl, second bowl, third bowl, the plagues come on the earth at that time. Chapter 15. This is these are the seven plagues or seven bowls it has in my Bible. Because they're poured out on the earth. So they say they're bowls. Verse 15. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of the name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So here we have, we're all together, and we sing a song. How many of you have memorized this song? I haven't. But we sing a song. They sing the song of Moses. I remember back in Toronto, we had a Bible study up in Toronto, and that's what came in. What is the song of Moses? Because in the Old Testament, we have Miriam, I believe, singing the song of Moses. So if you want to see what it is, I think also you can read it in the Old Testament. But here it is again. Great and marvelous are your works, and the rest of it here. And then it goes on to say, now when these bowls are being poured out, verse 8, and I'd referred to this, what happens when the plagues hit the earth? The temple is filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, verse 8. No one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Now, you can look at this, I suppose, several ways. It may be that no one, being the new spirit beings that we are, or the fact that now is the time of the wrath of God and the saints follow Jesus Christ and make war on the earth. So it's going to be a period of time when the angels, I was going to say hell's angels, human beings on the earth may think they are, but the angels of God, the elders were all in mass, the commander of the army of the Lord perhaps, that is mentioned during the time of Joshua, we're all coming on the earth, and it's going to be wholesale takeover and controlling and in a very organized way, because God is not the author of confusion. So it's a way that God will set up his rule on the earth and take over in a what they call them coup d'etats, a terror of states, and the human beings on the earth will certainly think it's a terror. And we will take over during that 10-day period of time, and it seems like God unleashes all of the heavenly realm to do it, based on the scripture. Okay, then we have, after this, we have the Day of Atonement when the beast and false prophet are taken. We can go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. And here we have, and you can read the second coming, chapter 19, verse 11, with the white horse and all who are following him. The armies, verse 14 of chapter 19 in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on a white horse. How many of you don't know how to ride a horse? I'll raise my hand. So we have to take classes between now and then. I don't think as spirit beings we are going to fall off. But some have thought, well, Christ is on a white horse. But sometimes we don't read carefully. We're on white horses. We follow Christ on white horses. Whether that's symbolic or not, perhaps is, whether it's literal or not, I don't think so, but whatever the case, I'll go with it. If they offer me a white horse, I certainly will get on the white horse. I'll be levitated on the White House horse. But here you have then where the beast in verse 19, beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered together to make war against him. And then now in verse 20. So this is the coming of Jesus Christ, and he's coming against the beast and false prophet who are still alive. Then I saw an angel coming down from the heaven, chapter 20 and verse 1, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And this then would be the time of the Day of Atonement. This is when an angel, and you can go back to Leviticus 16 on the Day of Atonement and all the verses there, where an angel or a man takes the goat out into the wilderness. This would be when it's actually fulfilled right here in chapter 20. He lays hold on the dragon, and he's bound for 1,000 years. Now you can deal with the attitudes that are there that have been influenced by Satan the devil. By the way, there's no way that Satan can influence us either. We will have proven that even under his influence that we have stayed the course and we have hung in there and we've not allowed Satan to get the best of us, which he definitely wants to do. Okay, so captives come back, and I can save that for another time, but the captivity is going to be more than Israel. When they went into captivity, and the bringing back of the captives is going to be so great that the sermon you give in the world tomorrow when you're preaching, it says in Jeremiah 23, basically you're not going to talk about that because the captives being brought back to their homeland is going to be greater than what happened during the time of the Israelites coming back to their home. It's not even going to be spoken of, basically, is what it says. And it talks about Christ ruling. That's Jeremiah 23. So we're going to be spirit. John 20:26. Here in John 20 and verse 26, it tells us what's going to happen. After 8 days, the type of thing that's going to happen, okay? After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, chapter 20 of John, in verse 26. And Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be to you." Now, this is what we will be like. Can you imagine disappearing right now out of this room? If you do it, if you disappear right now out of this room, I am going to talk to you. and see how you did that. That would be amazing. That would mean you would be an angel, is what it would mean, that you actually have been an angel in your underwear. No, an angel unaware, I guess it is. And they can do that. Angels can appear and disappear. We're made just a little lower than the angels. But can you imagine appearing and disappearing? Where you don't have to walk up the hill, to your car. You don't need a car. You just appear and disappear. I think when it comes to the second resurrection, I think to convince people, that's the type of thing we will do. Hi, Mom. Son. Now, at first, if we really look like, if I look like Greg when my mother died, she will say, maybe, what's happened? And I'll say, Mom, I'm in the kingdom of God, and I'm here to teach you. Greg, where's my church? What happened? I've been sleeping. I must have dozed off or whatever. Mom, I'm in the kingdom, and what you learned for all your life in the Lutheran Church was just totally wrong. Yeah, sure. What would my mom say? She never used bad language, so I know she won't cuss. But she'll be irritated with me, I think. If everybody is resurrected naked, and that's not going to happen, because have you ever thought of that? They won't be naked. And if they are, it's going to be the men over here and the women over here, because God just wouldn't do things like that. But they'll be fully clothed when they're resurrected. But we'll have to prove to them. And I think one of the best ways is to, we're not going to slap them in the head. We're not going to say, well, I'll show you. We'll just kind of disappear. Say, hi, Mom. How'd you get over there? That would be a fun thing to do, wouldn't it? That'd be great. To our enemies, we may have wanted in this life to do more, but literally, brethren, this is what we can do. I wouldn't say that this would be something impossible. Now, maybe they're resurrected, but I would say they're going to be resurrected in a very peaceful environment, because it's not like the beginning of the thousand-year period. It's going to be 1,000 years where we're on the earth. And even though there's a destruction by Satan the devil at the end of the 1,000 years, before the resurrection, I think we'll have things cleaned up. They're not going to be raised in rubble. I think there's going to be a place that has been prepared for them, a physical place of homes where they can go. And if a child has died at 1 month, the mother will be right there with that child. Immediately to raise that child, unless God, wants to make the child an adult, but I think it would be, very heartwarming, and it would show God's mercy and kindness for someone who's lost a child to just have that child, or two or three, sometimes, two or three children have died. Both my grandmothers, lost babies. One was 8 years old, but can you imagine the blessing of that happening? And then we will be there. So I think they will be believers awfully soon. And they will really enjoy the kingdom as it starts. Unlike at the beginning of 1,000 years, where you're going to have some attitudes. But in at the beginning of the second resurrection, it's going to be different than the beginning of 1,000 years. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. We will be children of God in the kingdom. And being a child of God, we will be like Christ. It says, now we are children of God. So we are right now. And yet it has not been revealed what we shall be. In other words, we haven't experienced, John experienced seeing Christ. John did, but he's talking now to the church. At that time, possibly most of them had never seen Christ. In the beginning, of course, to that crowd, they had. There were quite a few, 500 plus. We are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we're going to be like Him. We're going to be no different than Jesus Christ. We're going to be like Him. We will bear the image of the heavenly, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15. And then it says, for we shall see Him as He is in His spiritual state. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. So if we have this hope, then we purify ourselves. If we don't have this hope, if we look around and see the world and we get upset at the politics of this world, if we can't control ourselves, then we're not going to be purifying ourselves. We want to just think, I'm going to be like Jesus Christ, and I actually am serving Jesus Christ. Everything that I do right now is to serve Jesus Christ. It's not for any human being that I do what I do. It's not for any human being that I don't lose my temper. It's not for any human being that I'm going to be patient. It's not for any human being that I will forbear. It's because I serve Jesus Christ. And we could go to scriptures on that. There's more than one. If I have the hope, then I will purify myself. That will be my goal. I will purify myself just as He is pure. And then finally, Revelation 1. This is what we're going to see. We read about it, but in Revelation 1, this is what John saw in vision. Verse 17 of Revelation 1. Actually, verse 12. Let's go to verse 12 because it gives you the whole explanation of what was seen and what Jesus Christ is like. I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet. Now, one like the Son of Man, he was in vision, remember. So it wasn't the Son of Man, he's in vision. Clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. So we've got, you know, some of you already have at that point, so you won't be look any different as far as your hair. As white as snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. So you'd almost have to see fine brass to know what that looks like. His voice is the sound of many waters, but when we listen to each other, we could hear each other. But this is what we're going to be like. In other words, very powerful. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun. So the countenance part, like the sun shining in its strength. You know, people have talked about glory. And that word is kind of a lost word, I think, to teenagers. They'd be like, what do you mean glory? If you just say, well, you know, there's a majesty, there's a power, there's a look of the sun, and then there's a look of the moon, which one is more magnificent? And it's the sun compared to the moon. And that's what we will be like. We will be able to look like at Jesus Christ, because His countenance is like the sun shining in its strength. We don't need to cover our eyes with glasses, dark glasses, to look at the sun. When I saw Him, I fell at His feet as if dead. But He said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am He who lives and was dead. So this is Christ. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. So I want you to write what you're going to write. So this is what we're going to be like. So, you know, if we have this hope of being spirit, the hope that God gives us, the high calling we have, and we can get past all the problems that we go through and what this period represents in the meantime between our calling, accepting Christ as our Passover, and the time Christ returns. If we can get through that, if we can endure, that's what it takes. It takes endurance. If we're going to get there, we're going to feel like sometimes like, what the use? It's called endurance. And we will be enduring problems, and we have nothing to complain about compared to people who've gone through the hurricane and those who've been involved in the Mexican hurricane. But it's mental, isn't it? It's going to be a mental, emotional endurance is what it is. The physical sometimes is easy. So we can get through that and purify ourselves. Then we are going to hear the trumpet sound where God says, or the angels say, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and Master, and He shall rule forevermore.